It is well with my soul. We're going to be talking this morning about how we get to that place of wellness of soul. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. This is a continuation of my message from last week. Last week, the title of the message was The Faith That Does Not Save. In that message, we noted that Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician, he believed, he was baptized, and he continued, and yet he was an unbeliever. And we noted some of the reasons why Simon did not have a true saving faith. Today, we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and we're going to see true saving faith. And again, we're asking the question, what does true saving faith look like? So if you can join with me in your Bibles or your devices, Acts chapter 8, we'll start reading at verse 25. If I can get my glasses out of my pocket. There we go. I can read. Just not without these. All right. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise, go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, God's plan of salvation in the Old Testament was that in keeping the law of God, Israel would become a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, we need to remember that God never intended that Israel keep all his blessings for themselves. God wanted the world to share in those blessings. Israel, however, for the most part, failed in its responsibility to be a blessing to the nations. She either turned inward or outward. When she turned inward, she became separatistic, isolationist, had no contact with the Gentiles whom they despised. And we see this in I'll give you a couple of verses which highlight this. You remember in John chapter 4 and verse 9 where Jesus has come, he's traveling to Galilee, he passes through Samaria, comes to this woman at the well and begins to speak with her, and this is her response. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" How was Israel to be a blessing to the Samaritan people if they wouldn't even speak to them? And then Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. You yourselves know, Peter is speaking to this Gentile, Cornelius, and his family, those and friends who had gathered to hear Peter. Peter says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Amazing, isn't it? Not even to associate or visit someone of another nation. So that was one temptation, to turn inward. The other temptation that Israel faced was to turn outward and become syncretistic, idolatrous, to make compromise with the surrounding nations, and again, cease to be a blessing. Now, both of these extremes kept Israel from being the blessing that God intended them to be. These temptations, these tendencies, made her impotent. Now, God's purpose in the new covenant for the church is to be that blessing to the world that Israel failed to be. That's our calling. How can we bless the world? We are called to be salt, a preservative, and we are called to be light, messengers of the gospel. Like Old Testament Israel, the church tends towards these two same extremes. A tension recognized in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, what did Jesus say to his disciples and what does he say to his church? Go and into the world and make disciples. Communicate the good news. Baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach them everything that I have commanded. That's our goal. Outward. Focus. But then we read in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we are also to be separate from the world. And you know, finding that right balance between going out into the world and not being of the world is our great challenge, isn't it? Now, the church in Acts was forced out of Jerusalem into the world through persecution. And as they scattered, they brought the good news of Jesus Christ with them so that the blessing of the gospel began to spread. They were becoming a blessing to Samaria, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the other uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we've learned that Satan opposes the spread of the knowledge of Christ either through a head-on attack, as in the killing of Stephen and the persecution of the church, which followed, or by a more insidious approach, planting unbelievers in the church who pose as Christians and spread false teaching. So he either attacks them head-on, or he does a subtle end-run on the church and seeks to destroy them from within. Now, last week, we considered Simon the magician as an example of this effort by Satan to sabotage the mission of the church to be a blessing to the world. Simon the magician was a poser. He was a false Christian. He believed, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, but he was a false Christian. And this is a fact of New Testament church existence. Wherever you find the church, you will find false Christians. It's not a question of if you'll find them, but how many will there be in any given church. And we remember that this is one of Satan's methods of corrupting the church, seeking to make it ineffective. He knows he can't destroy it. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. But he can make that church ineffective if he can get his way in, get enough people in who compromise, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the responsibility of every individual church is to be on guard and to confront false Christians and false teachers, lest they corrupt true believers with their unbiblical persuasions. My friends, this is very un-Canadian. You know, we just want to let everybody, just be. But the Bible says we must, if we are going to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be effective in ministry, we need to confront this danger. And we cannot do this unless true believers are wholly and faithfully committed to the Scriptures. Now this week, we're going to consider the Ethiopian eunuch and how he became a true Christian. Through him, the gospel will go from Jerusalem directly to the Gentile world in Africa. He was the first recorded Gentile believer and became the first missionary that we know of to Africa. And we want to ask ourselves, what is required for true salvation? And we're going to notice five things in this passage. The first thing we're going to notice is the sovereignty of God in salvation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we read, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that comes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Now, the first thing we want to ask ourselves is, who's this angel of the Lord? You know, is this a white being that came down from heaven with wings on his back and started speaking to Philip, or was this something else? Well, the angel of God was no ordinary angel, but is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that he belonged to him, to the angel of God, and worshipped him, two things that are never true of believers in relation to angels. Remember what the angel said to John when he bowed down before him in Revelation. In Revelation 19:10, John says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just a couple of chapters over, John again says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. So throughout the Bible, the angel of God, when we see that title, that is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him appearing even in the Old Testament. Now, this angel, the Lord Jesus, tells Philip, "Arise and go down towards the south," or another way of translating that is, "Arise and go at noon." Okay, because of the translation of the words, it can be translated either way. Now, I'm gonna err on the side of at noon, and here's why. If we were to say it was towards the south, this is redundant given the specific instruction about the particular road on which the eunuch was to travel. We're told that it was a desert place. These are very particular instructions. Now, originally, the city of Gaza, the first city of Gaza, was destroyed in the first century BC. So there were actually, and then there was another city that was built in another place, also called Gaza. So we have two cities with two roads going to these cities. The one to the new city of Gaza and the old road to Egypt through the ruined city of Gaza. So at noon, and that this was a deserted place, tells us something very specific about the Lord's instructions. The fact that it's at noon tells us that this was the hottest time of the day. The road would be deserted simply because nobody traveled in the heat of the day. They would stop, they would rest, they would wait until the heat was off, and then they would continue on their journey. But God says to Philip, "This is when I want you to go. I want you to go at noon. I know it's a deserted place. Timing is important so that Philip would be in the right place at the right time." And we also need to remember this. If it's a deserted place, it was probably a dangerous place because that's usually where robbers and bandits would hide out. Good place to attack people and not get caught. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn that this was no chance encounter. God was carefully orchestrating this meeting between Philip and between the Ethiopian eunuch. God's instructions were very specific. Now, apart from the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this meeting would never have taken place, and the eunuch would never have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's from a human perspective, right? Because we know that if God has chosen a person, he's going to make sure that they hear the gospel. This is actually what we're finding out in this passage. We learn from this that God was fully aware of the eunuch's travels. He knew where he would be and when he would be there. And he had a plan and a purpose for him, even though the eunuch did not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a sovereign work of God. Unbelievers cannot find their way to God. They are spiritually dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus himself said that no one could come to him unless the Father drew them. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Paul says that even when presented with the truth, sinful man rejects it as something as foolish and nonsensical. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And then to add to the problem that we have just within ourselves, we have a problem outside of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says that Satan is blinding the eyes of unbelievers. Boy, it's impossible, the Bible says, for an unbeliever to find Christ by himself. God must work. And we see in this story an amazing demonstration of God working things out so that this Ethiopian eunuch will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have the sovereign working of God. Secondly, we have an available holy servant. An available holy servant. Look at verse 27. And he arose, that is Philip, and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Our passage clearly says that as soon as the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, he arose and he went. He had faithful, unquestioning obedience in spite of the fact that it was the heat of the day when nobody traveled. It was a desert road, which made it kind of dangerous. And he did not know why he was going. Isn't that amazing? He was an available servant. Now we learn from this that God most often accomplishes his sovereign will through prepared human instruments. That's how God works. Okay, the gospel is going to go out through all of the earth. But it's not going to happen unless you and I open our mouths and start telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, though, that though God accomplishes his will through all kinds of people, sometimes in spite of their sin, if we would be useful to the Lord, we must be holy. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21 says this, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." My friends, because Philip was holy and submissive, he became the means through which the eunuch was saved. So we have the sovereignty of God, and we have an available holy servant. Thirdly, we find in the eunuch a searching heart and mind. Look at verse 27. "And he arose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, Ethiopia is Cush. It's the same place in the Bible. It's a country south of Egypt. Its kings were considered incarnations of the sun god. And so everyday affairs of running the kingdom were considered to be beneath these men who thought they were gods. And so these everyday activities were carried out by the queen mothers who were given the title Candace, So Candace isn't really a person so much as it is a title, similar to Pharaoh or Caesar. Now we're told about the Ethiopian eunuch that he was a court official in charge of all the queen's treasure. Like Simon the magician, he also was a very important and well-known individual. He held a very high position in the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had come to Jerusalem, we're told, to the temple to worship. Somehow he had come to know about the God of the Jews, perhaps through Jews who had traveled to his country to do trade. Remember Solomon's prayer of dedication when he finished the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. He prayed that when foreigners came and prayed, that God would hear and do what they asked, that by this they might come to know his name and fear him. That was Solomon's prayer. That the temple would be a place that foreigners could come and pray and experience the God of Israel. And what an amazing thing that we find this happening with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now in verse 28, we're told that he was returning to Ethiopia, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was seated and he was reading. Here we have the first self-driving vehicle. You know, we're told that within the next few years we're going to have self-driving cars. Well, the eunuch had a self-driving chariot. Obviously, somebody else was doing the driving. And this tells us that he probably had a large retinue, a large number of servants to wait on him, and perhaps even soldiers to protect him. Now, because he was reading the scriptures, we know that he understood Hebrew. And this tells us that he was a proselyte to Judaism. He had been on a search for truth. He was looking for answers. He had spent time with Jews who taught him their language and the ability to read and possibly even to write. And through them, he turned from his own religion to Judaism. That he was reading highlights the importance of the Word of God. You see, we find in this eunuch a desire to know God, a desire that was so great that he was willing to travel for months to the temple of Jerusalem just to worship this God. And he's seeking for this God through the scriptures. He's got a searching heart. So we've got the sovereignty of God. We've got an available holy servant. We've got a searching heart and mind. And now fourthly, a prepared witness. And this is Philip. A prepared witness. Look at verses 29 through 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I want to think about these words for a moment where it says the Spirit said, "Go over," so Philip ran. Philip, we see in this that Philip instantly obeyed the Lord in spite of all the servants and soldiers who were traveling with a eunuch. I mean, I want you to picture this in your mind. Here we have this eunuch, he's in his chariot, he's reading, he's probably surrounded by some soldiers, and then he's got all of the other people in this caravan. And the Spirit says, "I want you to go up and talk to this guy." And he might have had to run because he might have been stopped. I mean, you can think about it. Philip's going, "Okay, how am I going to get to this guy through this crowd of people?" Well, he better make a dash. Try and get in there as quick as possible. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, that's not our usual response to God's guidance when he tells us to speak to somebody about Christ, is it? But Philip knew that God wanted him to speak to him and dashed through the crowd to the eunuch. Now we're told that though the eunuch was reading, he did not understand. And my friends, this is true of every unbeliever. Paul says, we've read this earlier, that when an unbeliever reads the Word of God or hears biblical preaching, it's foolishness. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense because they have not been spiritually regenerated. So this eunuch, he's reading, he doesn't understand. He's seeking God, but he hasn't yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and thus he was unable to understand the truth. It made no sense to him. But because he was seeking, God sent Philip to him. The scriptures clearly teach that God rewards those who seek after him. Think of this statement of God to his people Israel when they were in captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. My friends, God's sovereignty in salvation does not absolve us of responsibility. The eunuch lived up to the light that he had, and God responded by revealing himself through Philip's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we learn from this that God is faithful to send witnesses to those who truly want to know him. You know, in my mind, that's an answer in my heart to, you know, the question, when I was a younger Christian, people would say, well, you know, what about the person who lives in a place that is remote, they've never heard the gospel, how can they ever be saved? If God is sovereign in salvation, how can that be? If they have to come to faith through the knowledge of the word, how can that ever be? Well, we have an answer here. We have this Ethiopian eunuch. He's seeking after God, and because he is seeking, God sends Philip to him. You know what? I believe that God is great enough and powerful enough to send someone, to send his word, wherever someone is seeking, even if it's to a people group who've never been discovered. Do you believe that? I do, because God, the scriptures say, is not willing that anyone should perish. So the eunuch lived up to the light that he had. God responded by revealing himself through Philip's testimony. We learn that God is faithful to send witnesses to those who seek him. If you have the desire to be saved, God will not ignore you or shut you out. Isn't that great? Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then if we skip down a few verses to verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The eunuch was seeking God through the reading of his word, and God was faithful to send Philip to him. Now, notice the response of the Ethiopian when Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? Isn't that amazing? You know, one of the things that we learned about Simon the magician is that he had a very high opinion of himself. He was proud. He was a proud man. It's amazing to see this Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer, the keeper of all the queen's treasury, and he was a humble and teachable man. Another prerequisite, by the way, of salvation. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what will God do? In due time, he will lift you up. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 33, we have a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And it tells us that Philip began with this scripture to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we learn something very important, that Philip knew his Bible, and he used it to tell this Ethiopian eunuch about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, do you want to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a true believer, you will. And the key to being an effective witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing your Bible. My friends, it is the Word that saves. It's not my testimony. It's not the things that God has saved me from. It's not the great hole that I dug for myself and how God took me out of it. I mean, all of those are good things. But my friends, what saves is the Word of God. When we read our Bibles, that is what is effective. That is what is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, like a hammer that breaks the stone, it breaks the hardened heart. So Philip began with Scripture. Every believer should know their Bibles so that they too are able to provide answers to those who are searching. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. Do you see that? Always being what? Prepared. Okay, a prepared person is somebody who's already got their homework done. And what are you doing? Why are you doing this? So that you can give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. My friends, Scripture alone is what is needed if you would see people won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek." It is the gospel, it is the Word of God that is powerful. It is the power of God. Telling others what Christ has done in you is helpful, but the biblical truth about Jesus is essential. So, we've noted the sovereignty of God is necessary if a person is going to be saved. We've noticed that he's going to use available holy servants like Philip. He comes to people who have a searching heart and mind. He uses prepared witnesses. And finally, we're going to notice there has to be a right response. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, do you notice that there is something missing in this passage? Nothing is said of the eunuch making a profession of faith. Now, if you have an older Bible, you will have verse 37 in your scriptures. In many of the new translations, it's not there, and the reason it's not there is because the most reliable manuscripts don't have that verse there. Translators believe that somebody at a later date inserted it because they were going, "Wait a second, something's missing here." The eunuch hears the gospel, and then he goes right to baptism. There's been no confession. We better stick that in there, and that's where we get verse 37. That verse says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is not in the most reliable manuscripts. But the reason why it was added was for a good reason. Okay, that doesn't mean it should be there. It doesn't mean it should be added. But it was added for a good reason. Because a true saving response to the gospel, there is always a confession of faith. Now, I want to give you a brief summary of what Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. And we find it in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Jesus said to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Where do we find Philip? He's in Gaza. He's speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch who's from Africa. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He's just about to baptize him. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The Ethiopian eunuch is going to be alone when he goes back to Africa. He's going to have to keep coming back to Jerusalem to get that teaching. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We need to remember that baptism is a public confession of faith expected of every believer. So even though we don't have a verbal confession recorded in this passage, we can look at the baptism as that confession. And this always, we note in the scriptures that baptism always follows conversion. Now, though we are not told of the eunuch's private confession of faith to Philip, it was witnessed in his public confession before the whole entourage, all of the people who surrounded him. Now, it's interesting that the Ethiopian says, "Look, there's water." Does that surprise you? What does it say earlier on in the passage? What kind of a place was it? A desert place. Do you find water in the desert? Not usually, unless you come to an oasis, right? He found water. And this is another strong indicator of God's sovereign direction and control. Philip, I want you to go. I want you to go at noon, the heat of the day, the hottest time of the day when nobody else is traveling. I want you to go on this particular road. And he didn't tell him why. So Philip goes. Wonder of wonders, he meets this man whom God has already prepared to hear the gospel. And then, amazingly enough, what a coincidence, right? They just happen to be going along. This Ethiopian puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be baptized, and there has to be water. And lo and behold, there is water. My friends, only God could do this. What an amazing God to take care of this Ethiopian eunuch who is so desirous, so hungry to hear the gospel, ready, prepared by God to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it tells us, at the end of this passage, tells us something very important about the eunuch. It says, "And when they came up out of the water," verse 39, "the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Now there's a couple of things that we can learn from this. First of all, the fact that Philip disappeared like this, gone, was a supernatural sign. Remember what the purpose of miracles are in the Bible. The purpose of miracles are to convict people of their sins, to remind them that the person that they're speaking, the person that's doing these genuine miracles, okay, I'm not talking about the person who heals people of hangnails. Okay, I'm talking about the person who can take a person who's been lame or deaf from birth and give them and give them complete health. These are the miracles that we find in the New Testament. Miracles so wonderful and popular that even those who hated Christ stepped back, didn't know what to say. Couldn't refute the fact that these miracles were being done. And God does a miracle for this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip disappears, a miraculous sign that says to the eunuch, "Listen, what you've got is the real thing. This is my servant. Listen to him." Second thing I want you to notice is the joy of this Ethiopian eunuch. My friends, joy is a mark of every true believer. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, as Christians, we go around with a silly grin on our face all the time. Okay? We go through great troubles and trials, and some of you are there today. And to be honest, if you were honest with me and I came up to you today and I asked you to smile, you'd have to paste a grin on your face because you don't feel it, right? But see, I want to make a confession to you. I've been in that place. When my son died, right out of the blue, no warning, just one minute he was there, one next minute he was gone. In the days that followed, I remember feeling like I was at the bottom of a well and there was no bottom. And just feeling empty. Feeling like there was nothing else. And yet at that very moment, I could sense the truth of the scriptures. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I will never leave you or forsake you. I knew that in my moments of grief, in my moments of weeping, in my moments of despair, that I was not alone. You know, the verse that's coming to my mind as I say that to you is Isaiah 41:10. Do you know it? If you don't memorize it, it's such a blessing. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. My friends, I'm testifying to you today that that's the God I serve. That no matter how great the trouble or trial I go through, I never go through it alone. I can always have joy even in the midst of my despair. Why? Because if I have God, I have everything that I need. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, when you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have joy within you. A joy unspeakable, a joy that transcends the troubles and the trials of this life. Doesn't make them go away. Doesn't mean you won't have them, but it does mean as you go through them, God goes with you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, though you have not seen him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You know, if you're a true Christian and you've gone through some of those deep troubles, you know that inexpressible joy. There's another verse that talks about it. Another verse that you should memorize for the times when those troubles come. You know what it is? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. What happens when you do that? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? Wow, that was a sad amen. You guys need some troubles and trials to help you understand the reality of that verse. Man, I'll tell you, my faith became so real, more real to me in the midst of my despair. I experienced that peace. My friends, nothing can compare to it. And this is a little foretaste of the joy that we're going to receive when we get to heaven someday. And the Ethiopian eunuch went away from this experience with some of that joy in his heart because he had received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know what that joy is and you want it, come, talk to me, and I'll tell you. Very simple. Very simple. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, the Bible says. What does it say? If you confess with your tongue, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, what will happen? You shall be saved. The Holy Spirit will come into your life. Joy will come into your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that tells us of the wonders and the joys of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your amazing sovereignty in taking this Ethiopian who was looking for you and probably looking in all the wrong places. He was looking to Judaism. But Lord, because he was looking, you sought him out. You found him and you gave him grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Philip, who was available, who was a holy man, who was a prepared witness. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who are searching. Lord, give them grace to search through your word, knowing, our Father, that you will reveal yourself to those who search for you. And Lord, we thank you, those of us who do know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, thank you for this great joy that we have within our hearts. Thank you for giving that to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we long for many others to know that joy, and we trust you, Lord, to use your word to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.